Well, hey, good morning. One more time. If you would be seated, that would be great. My name is Dan Rose. Some of you know who I am. Some of you have no idea who I am. And I don't know which group is probably happier about that situation. But I used to be on staff here at Grace Chapel. And before that, our family were members. And now we are church planting in Ypsilanti, and in the shadow of Eastern Michigan University and the U of M and all that good stuff down there. And so I bring you greetings from the Antioch movement, and also from my wife, Amy, who couldn't be here today. She has been in Florida for the week with her mom and sisters, soaking up the rays, taking a much-needed break. Ethan, our 15-year-old son, for those of you that have known us for a while, it's hard to believe he's 15, participating in No Shave November. It's weird. It's really strange, especially since half his beard is blonde and there are patches of bright red, and it just doesn't look right. So he's at baseball practice, and he wanted me to say hello to everybody. Libby's here. She's 13 now. And it's crazy to think that we're all growing up. I think my kids are growing up, and I'm still stuck somewhere around, 17. So the church plant in Ypsilanti is doing really, really well. At least I think it is. Todd's here with Lorenzo. Good, bad, Todd? Sure, why not? So yeah, it's going well. We're really encouraged. We've had two families in our neighborhood trust Christ, and things are happening. When we left here, we talked about how we wanted to do church planting in a different way to reach people who were really unchurched, right? We were going to a city that was almost 50% unchurched, and that's people who have never really done church ever before in their lives. And it's fun to say that we've been able to stick to the vision, we've been able to stick to the mission, and we're seeing the unchurched come to know Jesus. And it's really, really fun. And so we've got two what we call missional communities up and running in two different neighborhoods. We are doing this weekly outreach in a bar called Doubt on Tap that's going really well. It's pretty much all people who don't know Jesus talking about things that matter. We're doing a ministry. We have a missional community at the local high school working with student athletes. And that's really fun, and having just amazing conversation with these high school kids. And we've also started a twice a month worship gathering on the first and third Sundays of the month. We're partnering with the United Methodist Church to worship there. So, for those of you that know a little bit about kind of church history and polity and theology, to think of an evangelical Presbyterian church worshiping at a United Methodist church, it's crazy. God's doing stuff. And and before that, we were worshiping in a cafe owned by a gay man. And it's just, this is the world of living in Ypsilanti and being a part of church planting in this place. And so we just are amazed at how God is at work. We are so thankful and grateful for how you all continue to pray for us and care for us and love us. And know that your prayers are at work. Know that your investment in the Antioch movement over the years is coming to fruition. We are growing. We are growing in a healthy way. Most church plants, their core team that goes to start the church, usually within the first 2 or 3 years, is gone, no longer worshiping together in that community. I love the fact the two families that came with us to help us launch this thing are not only still a part of what we're doing with the Antioch movement, but are now in leadership. They're carrying out the mission and vision. And it's just more evidence of God's grace and His goodness, and how He is at work in Ypsilanti. So just thank you, and it is great to be back here. I told my mom it kind of feels like I'm coming home from college or something. So it's great to see you all, and I hope that as we spend time in the scriptures together that we might be changed just a little bit. So I think we've got guys who have Bibles, maybe. And so if you need a Bible, give them a little wave, and they will drop one off to you. We are going to be spending time this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Now, I didn't ask Doug this, but do we still stand for the reading of Scripture? So, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for familiar faces. I'm beyond grateful for the unfamiliar faces and how you are at work here in Farmington Hills through Grace Chapel. Father, I pray that as we study the scriptures together, that as we hear your gospel preached, that we might not just learn new stuff or fill our heads with new information, but I pray that we might be changed, even if it's just a little bit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? So, you know, often when, you know, church planters talk to a group, you know, like this, a lot of times we spend a lot of time talking about what we're doing, right? I mean, just a couple of minutes ago, that's exactly what I did. I talked about all the what's, you know, here's this thing and that thing, and here's how we're doing this, and here's what we're doing about that. And oftentimes we get really passionate and excited about our vision and our strategies and all this kind of stuff. But I was talking to a friend, and he said, you know, we need to hear more about the why. Why do we do this? Why do we church plant? Why do we want to start new congregations where there aren't any? Why do we want to go get involved in the lives of people who don't know Jesus? Why do we want to do any of that? And I started reflecting on that. And in this passage, from the very moment that Amy and I went into full-time ministry with Campus Crusade for Christ back in, 1998, when it was when we became full-time missionaries. This passage has been our why. This passage has shaped my family more than probably any other passage in Scripture. And it continues to be more timely now than it has ever been at any time in our lives. This is who we want to be. This is who we hope to be. And this is why we do what we do. So the first thing I want you to realize about this letter, the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or the second letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is following up on a letter that he's already written to this church at Corinth. The first letter, how do I put this nicely? Paul was verbally spanking the church at Corinth. They were pretty much messing up everything. They were doing things about as wrong as you could do them. They were an absolute mess. And they were a mess in Corinth. And Corinth was kind of like the Las Vegas of the ancient world. I mean, what happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. Like, when you went to vacation in Corinth, you didn't come home and tell those stories. Those were the things you just kind of, you left there. Nobody talked about what happens in Corinth. And yet here's the church. Here's this congregation, this gathering of followers of Jesus in Corinth. And they reflected their town and they reflected their city. And so they were broken. They were doing the best they could. And so Paul writes the first letter to the Corinthians. And he takes them to task. And he says, guys, you got to do better. You got to be better. And this is how you can do it. And this is who you are. And he follows up with the second letter. Now, 2 Corinthians is a little bit different in tone. 2 Corinthians really shows us that the church has grown up a little bit. They've matured some. And now Paul is giving them a little bit more vision. He's giving them a little bit more of the why, right? I mean, think about as children grow up, you know, you start by, no, don't put your finger in the socket. Don't do that. No, stop putting the marbles in your mouth. No, don't bite off the head of your Lego man. No, it's very much just do this, don't do this. That's how we deal with little ones. But as they grow up, as they become teenagers, that doesn't work anymore. No, don't stay out past curfew. Why? Well, because now it's a conversation, right? Why? Why shouldn't we do this? Why should we do this? Why should I do my homework? Why shouldn't I do my homework? Why? Why? You think, I mean, I thought the why stage ended at about 4. It just went into hibernation and came back out. And so it's this why, why? And what's great is Ethan and Libby and I get to have these amazingly deep conversations. And it's a lot of fun. It's a lot harder, though. And 2 Corinthians is kind of like the church in Corinth has grown up. And now they're asking, why? Why? Why do we do these things? Why do we be this way? Why do we act this way? And Paul's laying it out for them. He's laying it out for us. And in chapter 4, he's just talked about how the gospel is held in, you know, that they are the bearers of the gospel like treasures in jars of clay. Jars of clay are easily broken, and so that treasure can spill out everywhere. And that's who we are, he says. Listen, your life is to be like a jar of clay. It's to be easily broken, and the gospel is to spill out everywhere easily. You are easily broken. And then we get into chapter 5, and he talks about the heavenly dwelling in the first few verses. And then he gets into verse 11. He says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." Man, that's the first thing that catches me every time when I think about why do we go in church plant? Why do we go get involved in the lives of other people? Why do we do this? It's because we know the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Fear here is not like someone's fear of spiders, right? This fear is a reverence, a respect. It's kind of the way that I feared my granddaddy, you know? Big man, 6'4", big voice, big everything. You know, he was a mountain of a man, and he commanded a room, and he commanded your attention. And I loved that man with everything I had, and yet I feared him. But it wasn't a scary fear. It was a fear of honor and respect because of who he was. Who's our God? Who is our Lord? Right? Our Lord is the King of heaven, the God of the universe, the Creator. He's the one that made us. He's the one that knew us while we were still in our mother's womb. He's the one that has orchestrated all things for His glory. He is the one who died for us, who rose again on our behalf. This is who our Lord is. And so who He is commands and demands our fear. And not a scary fear, but this fear that is born out of love and respect and honor. He goes on, and in verse 14 he says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." The love of Christ controls us. Jesus' love for us so controls, so compels Paul and those with him that they cannot help but go. They cannot help but go and preach the gospel, to go live out the gospel in every corner of the world. Because the love of Christ controls them. His deep and abiding love drives them to do crazy things. Go back and read the first few chapters of Corinthians, or go back and read through the book of Acts, the second half of it, and you get to see some of the crazy stuff that Paul and his compatriots would do because the love of Christ controlled them, compelled them, sent them out. They couldn't hold back. When we were doing campus ministry at Illinois State University way back in the day, we were really wrestling with how do we get these college students to talk about Jesus? How do we get these college students to get out into the dorms, into their friendship circles, and tell other people about Jesus? We tried all kinds of things. We tried all these outreaches, and man, if you could think of something, we probably tried it. We gave them pamphlets. We gave them training. We gave anything you'd think of. And then one day, we were sitting in our basement, and we were praying and talking. And I don't know who it was that said it, but they said, "You know, what if we just help them love Jesus? And maybe if they love Jesus, they'll love Him so much that they won't be able to help but talk about Him and invite other people to know Him." And that's what we started doing. We took away all the stuff. We stopped doing all the things and all the programs and all the stuff that we were doing on campus. And we just whittled it down to its bare minimum. We worshiped together once a week where we preached the word and we sang and we prayed together. We gathered in groups all over campus to study God's word and disciple one another. And lo and behold, what started happening? Students fell madly in love with Jesus. And they started talking about him. In the same way that the newlywed talks about their spouse. Newlyweds can't stop talking about their spouse, right? Their Facebook pages are uncomfortable because it's all about how great they are. And, oh, he brought me my slippers this morning. And then you begin to wonder, was the new husband a dog, or is he, but this is how it is, right? I mean, this is how love is. When you really love someone, man, you just can't stop talking about them. You invite other people into that. Christ's love compels us. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though once we regarded Christ to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. This is the next thing that gripped us, was that people are more than what you see. They're not just body bags walking around. There is more to who we are than just flesh and bone. We live and we exist in an eternal reality, in a realm that goes well beyond the physical. And we all live in this. And people have very real, eternal destinies. And man, when we start wrestling with that reality, when that reality begins to grip us, we can't help but want people that we love and that we care about to spend eternity with us, to spend forever with us. So we begin to see people are more than just flesh. And so Paul concludes. He says, therefore, as a result of all these things, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So what's his appeal? His appeal is just before that, that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that he has called us to step into the world as his ambassadors, speaking this ministry of reconciliation. Jesus, when he came, when he lived in this place, the scriptures tell us that through his life, death, and resurrection, that he reconciled all things to God. He reconciled the creation back to God. He reconciled people back to God. And he reconciled God back to people. He through his life, death, and resurrection, fixed it all. He brings it all back together. And on this side of heaven, our responsibility as followers of Jesus are to be his ambassadors here. Because our King is seated in the throne in heaven, and he has given us this message and this ministry of reconciliation to go and to speak on his behalf to this world as his ambassadors. Ambassadors are pretty important people in a government. They go to far-off lands, and they speak on behalf of their leader. Right? All presidents raise up, they appoint ambassadors to go to places that have real deep meaning and purpose. They send some pretty big time folks to go and speak on their behalf. This is a pretty big time important place, this world. Because this is the world that God created. This is the world that he fashioned by his own hands. These are people who are created in his image, that are not reconciled to him, that are separated from him. And he says to us as his followers, you're my ambassador. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. go every week. It's there on that wall that nobody looks at. Larger than life. Go. You're my ambassador. Speak for me. Speak for me this message of reconciliation. Go. And what's amazing is our words, man, our words as followers of Jesus, they matter. They really matter. Look at what he says back in chapter 2. Verse 14, he says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him, Christ, everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Why do we go? Why do we church plan? Why do we do all this stuff? Because ultimately, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have been given a job. We've been given a calling. We have been given a new identity. And that is to go be the aroma, the fragrance of Christ everywhere, speaking reconciliation to a broken world that needs to be reconciled with itself, with the creation, and with its God. And when we speak, when we live, when we step into the world, that's exactly what we're doing. Because when we identify ourselves with Jesus, everything we do, everything we say, it reflects back on Him. Because He is our King. He is the one who sent us. In the same way that an earthly or worldly ambassador, everything they do and say reflects back onto their home country and their home leader, so too does everything we say and do in this world reflect back to King Jesus. Because we are His ambassadors. So why? Why do we do it? We do it because this, quite honestly, this is who we are now. I can't escape this identity of mine as an ambassador for Jesus. I can't. It's just who I am. So I have to live this out. And so as I was thinking about this, as praying about this, I'm wondering, why don't we? Why don't all of us? Why aren't we all living this out all the time? Remembering and realizing that everything we say and do is a reflection back on Jesus. And I realize we work our way backwards. We just work our way backwards in this passage. We begin to ask ourselves, where are our gaps? Where are those places that maybe I've got a blind spot that I need to really wrestle through? You know, do I regard people only by their outward appearance? Do I look at somebody and regard them only by what I see on the outside? Oh, well, they're such and such. Or they're this and that. Or they do these things and that thing. Oh, they've got tattoos or piercings. Oh, whatever it might be. Do we just look at people on the outside and say, man, I'm not an ambassador to them. Because they're beyond hope. They're beyond the reach. If we do, if we look at the outside only and don't regard people as being image bearers of the Creator, then we've got a blind spot. We've got a blind spot. Or maybe it's that we don't recognize how much Jesus loves us. Maybe we don't recognize how much Jesus loves us, that we just quite simply aren't compelled and controlled by the love of Christ. That we think maybe in some inkling, some way, we've earned our salvation or we've earned our favor with God. Right? Maybe there's just that little bit in there that says, I'm pretty good. I vote for the right people. I do the right things. I say all the right things. I don't swear. I don't watch R-rated movies. And man, I know I'm 10 times better than my neighbor. Maybe some of that thinking creeps into our hearts just a little bit. And so we are not completely controlled and compelled by the radical self-sacrificing love of Christ, the one who died for us and rose again for us, the one who gave all he had for us. Or maybe it's just that we really just don't fear the Lord. Maybe we just don't have that kind of holy awe and respect for God. Because maybe we think of him as a bit of a myth. Maybe he's just too far removed. You know? I mean, you can't see him. You can't touch him. You can't invite him over for dinner and beers. Maybe we just don't really fear him all that much. Maybe we don't really think he can do stuff. Maybe we just think, God, he's a happy grandfather who will loves me no matter what I do, and he's smiling and has a big beard. I don't know. Maybe we think of him like Santa Claus. Doesn't inspire much fear, that love kind of fear, that fear like I had for my granddaddy. What's our gap? I know for me, the thing that I constantly am struggling with, the thing that I'm constantly wrestling with over and over and over again is, does Jesus really love me? Does he really love me the way that Paul seems to be saying he loves us? Am I that caught up in how much Jesus loves me? Because here's the thing. I know what goes on inside my heart. I know what goes inside my mind. I know how messed up I am. If you guys were inside my head, you would never let me stand up here and hold a Bible and tell you about Jesus. You wouldn't let me in the doors. Man, that's my blind spot. When I'm struggling with wanting to go live out my life and role and responsibility and identity as an ambassador for Jesus, it's because I'm wrestling with this. It's Jesus, how can Jesus really love me? What's yours? What's your blind spot when it comes to living out your life as an ambassador for Jesus? What is it? Is it that you only judge people from the exterior, from the outside, and you've made up your mind, those people can't be saved? Is it that you're not really convinced that Jesus loves you all the way? Or do you really not fear the Lord? Blind spots. We all have them. We all wrestle with them. So my challenge to you this week is wrestle with it. Really ask the Father. Ask him. Why, when I'm not living out my life, my responsibility, my identity as an ambassador for you, why? What's the blind spot? What's the roadblock? What's the hiccup? What's that stumbling block for me? Because, boy, this is who we are. This is who we are. My other challenge for you this week is to really seek to be aware of this reality. That everything you say, everything you do, reflects back on Jesus. Even on Facebook. Believe it or not, even on Facebook. Everything you say there, every post you make, it all reflects back on Jesus. Everything we do, everything we say. So those two things. What's my roadblock? And ask the Father to raise your awareness of your identity in him as an ambassador for Jesus. Because if we can wrestle through these roadblocks and deal with them and have the Father clear them out through the working of His Holy Spirit, and if we can really grasp onto our identity, who we are as ambassadors for Jesus in a lost and broken world, man, that would simply be amazing. We will be compelled to go and to invite other people to know Jesus. So why do we do this? Why have we gone to plant a church in Ypsilanti, Michigan? It's because as a family, we are completely and totally caught up in our identity as ambassadors for Jesus. We wanted to go and be in a place where people needed to hear the gospel. And God, in His sovereignty and His kindness to us, I think, sent us to Ypsilanti. And man, we're not perfect. We struggle with this all the time. All the time. But this is our why. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is our why. That we might live out our lives as ambassadors for Christ, taking the ministry and message of reconciliation to a world, to a people, to our friends, to our neighbors, who desperately, desperately need to hear and know Jesus. Would you pray with me?